Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day for the opportunity to look into your word. And we pray, Lord, that you'll lead us by your spirit and show us what you want us each to do and how you want us to respond. And Lord, I pray that we will hear your voice and no one will leave without knowing that they've heard from God Almighty, creator of this universe, creator of their life, care for their soul. And we pray this, Lord, to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we want to continue a sermon series began last week called From the Cradle to the Cross. It's the life of Jesus. Now, we're going to do this through Easter. And we're going to finish with the resurrection, and then probably the week after that, probably do the ascension, very important part of the life of Christ and pouring out his Holy Spirit. And so I'm asking you to stick with us and to read your scriptures. Now, if you were to read one chapter a day from now until Easter, you'd read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the Gospels. And that's what we're going to be looking at in every way I know how. We're going to be looking at his travels. We're going to be looking at his stories. We're going to be looking at his miracles. We're going to be looking at his timeline. We're going to be looking in every way we can. The point is when we're done, we all feel like we really know and understand the life of Jesus better than we ever have before. There's nothing better than we can do. So we're into 2020, and that is my prayer, and that is my hope, and I hope that you'll stick with us, read Scripture, and seek to learn everything you can about Christ. Now, last week we talked about God preparing the world for Jesus. Jesus just didn't come at any arbitrary time, but the time was set. And when the time had fully come, Jesus came into the world. And we said what that meant is there was much prophecy that went before that. There was 400 years of silence. We explained that so you can understand what that means. We talked about God bringing up the Roman Empire so that it would be prepared for the coming of Christ. And we talked about God working in the lives of individual people. And this is how he always does. Individual people. Maybe the world, the whole world doesn't respond, but individuals do. And there are a group of individuals that is really ready to respond for Christ. So that was the world that God prepared for the coming of Christ. Today, we're going to look at God preparing Jesus for the world. Now think about that. Jesus was born as a baby, right? Born as a human. And when he was born, he was not ready to do the ministry to which God had called him. That took 30 years of preparation. 30 years of God working, 30 years God developing, 30 years working with his family, in his family, with his siblings, with his parents, with other people, working through all of that. All of that took 30 years for God to prepare Jesus. Stop and think with me about that. How long was Jesus' ministry? 3 years? How long did it take God to prepare Jesus for that ministry? 30 years. Now listen to what I'm saying. It took God Almighty, the perfect creator of the world, omnipotent, all power in the world, 30 years to prepare the perfect Son of God to do the work for which he had been called on this earth to bring redemption to the human race. Just let that soak in for a few moments. 3 years, 30 years preparation, 90% of Jesus' life was in preparation. You think that wasn't significant? You think those weren't important years? You think those were not critical years for the work in which Jesus did? Absolutely critical, and that's what we're going to look at today. That's our focus. The question is, did it really take God 30 years to prepare Christ for 3 years of ministry? That's a good philosophical question. And I can answer it, yes. If it wouldn't have taken 30 years, God wouldn't have taken 30 years. But he took 30 years. And 30 years was necessary. As you think about this for a minute, I want you to think about this. I cannot stress the importance of preparation. If you're going to do anything for God well, you have to prepare. Absolutely essential. Nobody does anything well without really good preparation. Well, let's say you want to be the greatest athlete in the world. You want to, get to the Olympics and be the number one. Well, I can tell you this. 90% of your effort will be in preparation. No more than 10% in participation in these events. 90% will be the preparation. So it was with Jesus. And so preparation is really important for anything that you aspire to be, anything you want to be, and especially in a Christian environment today, as we think about being all that God wants us to be, you can't shortcut it. It takes preparation. And this preparation probably will take longer than we want it to, right? 30 years, Jesus had to stay at home. He couldn't leave his home, his house, his family. He couldn't get away for 30 years. Many of you are thinking, no, I'm not staying at home for 30 years. No way am I staying home for 30 years. I'm getting out. I'm getting with it. And so preparation probably will take you longer than you would like to think. No, you could get a job. And you could pick up garbage along the road if you want to. Doesn't take any preparation. But if you want to be a significant impact on this community and be a doctor, a medical person, or somebody that has great, great, great impact, it takes preparation. Now, I'm not saying that picking up garbage is a bad thing. What I'm saying is the more preparation you take, the better of an impact you're going to have for the kingdom of God. Oh, yes, you can get saved this fast. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ and be saved today during this service. But you won't be a significant impact for the kingdom of God unless you put hard sweat, blood, and tears into preparation. And Jesus did. And he's our perfect example. Now, here is a shock to me. 90% of Jesus' life, in effect, has one verse to cover it. In the New Testament, there are, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are 3,779 verses. One, in effect, covers Jesus' 30 years. All the rest, in effect, cover the rest of his last 3 years. One out of 3,000 verses, in essence, covers Jesus, describes really what happened to Jesus during those 30 years. Now, I want to look at that this morning. Now, before we do, I want to say a couple things. If God gave us one verse, now there are some other things, but they really are summarized in one verse. If God gave us one verse to cover 30 years of Jesus' life, how many verses do you think we actually need? Answer, one will do. One. And so the temptation is to fabricate. The temptation is to use our imaginations and come up with all of these kind of things of what he could have done, what could have been happening. But Scripture gives us one thing, one window to look into to see the mansion of Jesus' first 30 years. Very important verse. As a Christian, we need to know this verse. And we need to know it very, very well. I want to mention one other thing. There are writings that you will find, like in the Apocrypha, that will describe Jesus during this time. You should know this. And any good scholar will tell you this. The Apocrypha that describes Jesus as a little boy making a dove out of wood. And once he gets carved as a carpenter, he goes, throws it in the air and it takes off and it flies. You should know all this stuff. None of this stuff is inspired. None of it's inspired. It's people's imaginations. Zero inspired. It really is unbiblical. One verse God gives us, and that's the verse we're going to focus on this morning. And the verse is as follows. It's Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke 2:52. If you're a seasoned Christian, you probably know this one. Luke 2:52. And it kind of summarizes what happened to Jesus in 30 years. And it says this, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. 14 words. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. Now, four things, and that's what I want us to look at. Hey, here's an interesting tidbit of information. 14 words in a New International Version. 14 words in the King James Version. And 14 Greek words in the Greek language. All of these are almost identical, direct statements. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So first it says Jesus grew in wisdom. The word here is Sophia. It's the Greek word Sophia. You've heard that word before. It's the basis root for philosophy. Sophistication. Sophia. Sophistication. Philosophy. And it's not just information. It's just not research and gathering and sticking information in our head. It's using this information wisely. Choosing to stick in our mind good information, knowing how to use it in the most effective way. This is what Jesus did. And Jesus grew in wisdom. And you know he did because in his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the philosophers, the theologians of his day came up and they tried to trip him. And every time, he left them with their mouth dropped open, wondering, what was that all about? Every occasion, they took their most brilliant scholars and they tried to confront him and trip him up. And every time they walked away, confounded. They asked him a question once and he said, I'll answer it as soon as you answer my question. He gave them a question. They said, we can't answer that. And he said, neither will I answer your question of trivia. So he was wise. He grew in wisdom. In other words, he took his mind. He cared about his mind. He developed his mind. And he developed it the very, very best he could. Now, let me mention something about this. The best wisdom in all the world is contained where? This is a quiz. There's no greater source for wisdom in all the world than here. None. Nothing. Nothing can compare to this at all. This book is filled with wisdom. It would be just interesting for you to do a study and just look at Jesus' questions and Jesus' answers. And they ask him all these profound questions. And he asked them a few questions that they couldn't answer. And that would be a study in itself. It's got a wisdom section. It's recording the wisdom from the wisest men who ever lived, other than Christ. Jesus gave you a lot of information. Then Solomon gave a lot of information and wisdom. There's a wisdom section in the Bible. And all of this, you will find that it's all perfect. It's all true. It never has to be changed. Never has to be altered. The principles, the maxim, you can count on them. You memorize, you live by them, and you will be successful as you go forward. In fact, if you study the Bible and say, I want to know it, I want to know it well, I want to know the truth, I want to know the wisdom literature, and Jesus teaching, I really want to understand God, I want the mind of Christ, you are going to be like Daniel, 10 times better than the people in this world all around you. We're always grasping for the newest thing, trying to figure it out. Jesus' preparation for ministry was the development of his mind by centering it on the eternal word of God. Secondly, Jesus grew in stature. Now, this is an interesting word. It's a Greek word. It's an unusual word. Helikaia is the Greek word. Helikaia. It's really interesting. 9 out of 10 translations, including Holman's Christian Standard Bible, the New American Standard Bible, the King James Version, the NIV, the New Living Translation, English Standard Version, 90% of them all translate it the same way, this Greek word into English, and the word is stature. Stature. What is that? I mean, I don't usually use that in everyday common the vernacular. But if this passage is telling Jesus grew in his mind in wisdom, Jesus grew in his spirit in favor with God, Jesus grew in favor with mankind socially, could it mean physically he grew as well? Jesus grew physically and cared about his physical health as well as his mental and spiritual and social life. Now, you can say this is unimportant, you're not important, but you're not going to convince any doctor in America that it's not important to be physically healthy. Would God think it's really important to take care of ourselves physically? Does God really care about that? God says right here is the temple of God. You are the temple of God. You are sitting in the temple of God. You're the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are the temple of God Almighty. I would say, yeah, God cares about the temple of God and how we take care of the temple of God. Inside your body, you, from head to foot, is your soul, eternal, your mind, eternal, your spirit, eternal, the Spirit of God, if you're a saved Christian. Do you think God cares about these things? Oh, yes. He cares about these things. If you are physically healthy, if we are, if we care about that and do the best we can about that, well, we'll be able to have more energy to serve Christ. Typically, we will live longer to serve Christ. Typically, we will have less sleep to serve Christ. Typically, we will be more energetic to serve Christ. Why is this in Scripture? Do we just ignore it? No, we're not going to ignore it. It's important to think about it, and I want to encourage you to do everything you can not to vegetate, not to sit in front of the TV for 3 hours at a time, not to sit in front of the computer 3 hours at a time and get up and get out and try to do some activity that keeps you busy. Walk as much as you can. Keep active. Because Jesus, our model and example, grew in stature and in favor with God. Now, this is a bit intriguing to me. Jesus grew in favor with God. How does Jesus, the Son of God, grow in favor with God? Wasn't he always perfect? Well, yes, if he was perfect, how could he possibly grow in favor with God? Well, this is clearly saying Jesus increased in favor with God. Jesus grew in favor with God. Jesus advanced in favor with God. So how do you work this out? And the answer is this way. Jesus did everything he was supposed to do at the age of 8. But he did more for God at the age of 18. And he did everything he could for God at the age of 18. But he did more for God at the age of 28. Than he did at the age of 18. Let's say Jesus obeyed God the Father 1,000 times by the age of 8. By the age of 18, it's probably 10,000 times. And by the age of 28, it's probably 50,000 times. And the capacity, as he grew, continued to increase how God was able to use him, and you too. The minute you get saved or become a Christian, you're a babe in Christ. I don't care what age you are physically. But it is our job to grow and grow and increase. Never level off. Never get to the point where we figure we've... Let me tell you something. I am sure. I've been walking with the Lord for a few years. I am sure it would be a stretch to say that I know 5% of Scripture. The vast majority of Scripture, I do not know. I do not understand. And every year I read, and as I'm reading through Scripture, I'm learning new things. And I'm expanding and growing in my understanding. And it is God's will that you become more mature in Christ and grow and be a stronger Christian, a better witness for Him next year than you were last year. And we never can level off. And Jesus grew in wisdom and favor with God. And so we must continue to grow in our favor with God as we continue to walk with him. And the fourth thing that it says here is he grew in favor with man. You know what? Jesus wasn't a smart aleck. He wasn't hard to get along with. He wasn't out to hurt you or do anything to harm you. He was the most loving person that ever lived. And he grew. And as he grew and he matured, he concentrated. And he focused on developing relationships with other people. And let me give you three quick ways how you can do it the same. And I want to mention, particularly the teenagers sitting up here, think about the first one. And the first and foremost is this. Love, honor, and respect, and obey your parents. You do that, you will be successful in life. You rebel against that, and you're going to have a hard time getting along with other people. I tell you. You don't believe me? Ask anybody in prison, and they will tell you they struggled seriously with their parents. First thing Jesus did is he honored and he respected and he obeyed his parents. Now, were his parents always right? No. Jesus was always right. Did his parents ever ask him to do something or say something that there was a better way? And Jesus knew it. Yeah. Example, 12 years old, going to the temple. They didn't understand. It made no sense to them. It made perfect sense to him. When they got back and got him, perfectly responded and obeyed. It's not about our parents or the authorities always knowing everything. It's about that's our role. And as we learn to respect and honor them, we will learn. A second way that I am certain that Jesus developed in his relationship with man is Jesus, he wasn't a crowd pleaser or a crowd follower. He spoke the truth in love. Amen? You could count on it. When you ask Jesus a question, he wasn't going to lie to you. He was going to teach. He wasn't going to say what's important or popular. The crowd comes. They want to go do these things. Jesus didn't consume surrender to it. He stood for truth, but he always did it in love. Never made fun and mocked other people. He said, no, I can't do that. I won't go there. No, that's not right. I'm not going to do it. And he always spoke the truth in love. And you can count on the fact that that's what he did. Did it bring him any enemies? Oh, yes, I'm sure people mocked him, even as he was growing up. Goody two-shoes or whatever it may be, but he knew what was right, and he did what was right, and he didn't care what others thought about it. He spoke the truth, and he lived the truth, and he knew the truth, and he always did it in love. And thirdly, we know that Jesus considered other people before himself. He always thought of other people. Now, you're serving people. You're thinking of other people. You're thinking what's best for them. You're thinking how you can encourage them or help them or work for them. That's what Jesus did, and that's why he grew in favor with man, and people loved him in this sense because he cared about them. And they knew when they came for healing, when he got out in ministry, that he was going to do it. And there would have to be adverse circumstances for him not to heal anyone. In fact, it's put this way in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or in vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationship with others, have the same mind of Christ. See, this was his mind. This was his mind caring about other people first always. Who? Jesus, verse 6, Philippians 2, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to boast about, hang on to, or use to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very servant, the very nature of a servant, serving other people. Jesus said very plainly in his adult ministry, he said, this is why I came. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for others. So preparation, what did Jesus do the bulk of his life in preparation for his great ministry? He grew in wisdom. He knew the word of God. He understood the truth of God in stature. You would have to know he was generally healthy. He cared about his life, the stress and all the pressure on life. He wanted to be healthy. favor with God. He continued to obey God and obey God. And as he did, capacity grew and just continued to increase, and favor with man. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why Jesus had such an impactful life, because he did these four things. Absolutely necessary preparation for him to do the work that God's called him to do. Now, do you think God would require anything less than you? Do you think that we need any less preparation than the Son of God? God's word for you today is to grow in wisdom. Use your mind about eternal things, good truth, good knowledge, good information. Become as wise as you can. Be as healthy as you can be. Grow in your favor and your capacity with God, and grow in favor with man. That's what you and I need to do if we're going to fulfill God's will for our lives in this world. Well, I would like to say that's the end of the sermon, but it's not. Because there's two more major steps of preparation that Jesus did, and I can go through them much more quickly. These two are two other things that Scripture lets us know. Before Jesus launched out into his public ministry, he did two other things. These two things in Scripture are laying right back to back. You go one, the other, and then Jesus is in his full-time ministry. I'm going to ask Matt to come and read this portion of Scripture. You can see two more significant things Jesus did before he launched off into ministry.
Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness." And John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and anointing on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels attended him.
Amen. Well, obviously, the next thing that Jesus did, before he went into ministry, he was baptized. And this passage, let me be very, very quick and run through several things. Number one, baptism was never an option to Jesus. Jesus never thought, "You know, I wonder if I should get baptized or not." He was fully committed in every way to be baptized. Never questioned it, never doubted it. John the Baptist came baptizing, and Jesus got baptized. And it was a matter of fact, something that he did. Baptism, ladies and gentlemen, was never meant to be option. If you're arguing, debating whether you should be baptized, you're very unbiblical. Scripture makes it very clear. Jesus was baptized. He modeled baptism. His disciples baptized. They were baptized. You read through the book of Acts and you see throughout the first 30 years of history of the church, people getting baptized and baptized and baptized. It is the will of God that his followers get baptized. Number two, it's very clear that Jesus was baptized by immersion. Did you notice that when he came back out of the water, Jesus was baptized by immersion? That's the way the Bible teaches baptism. There is no other way that the Bible teaches baptism. John chapter 3, verse 32 says this. Now John, this is John the Baptist, John was baptizing at Aenon near Salem because there was plenty of water there. And the people were coming to be baptized. You can count on the fact that they were coming to be baptized by immersion. That is the only thing the Bible teaches, and it doesn't teach anything else. Number three. Baptism is to publicly identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. Say, we're committed to Christ. We've turned our life over to Christ. We trust Christ as our Savior. It's a public witness and identification with Jesus Christ. Going under the water symbolizes all of our sins are dead. Coming up out of the water symbolizes we've risen to a resurrected life in Christ. Baptism by immersion is a perfect picture of what this is. And Romans chapter 6, I'm going to forego at this time, verse 3 to 5, says that very thing. You come to Christ, you're baptized with Christ, and when you get baptized, you're going under the water, and it symbolizes all of your sins are covered. All of them are buried. Completely, amen? Then we come up to a new life. Once we become Christ, the Holy Spirit enters, we have a new life. We have a resurrected life. We now live to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's what it symbolizes. Number four, baptism is for believers only. It's believers' baptism. That's all the New Testament ever teaches. Confess your sins, repent of your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ. A baby cannot confess their sins. A baby cannot repent. Now, the Bible teaches dedication. Jesus was dedicated. Samuel was dedicated, but not baptized. Baptism, the New Testament teaches, is the formula of confessing and repenting and turning from our sins and acknowledging Jesus Christ as our Savior. Baptism is believers' baptism. And lastly, I want you to catch this. 50% of these verses that Matt read about baptism in Matthew chapter 3, 50% of these words that were read are all about the benefits, the blessings that come as a result. And I want you to know, when you obey God openly and publicly, when God says and speaks to you and you do what he says, you can expect God's going to bless you. Now, this says that when Jesus came up, as soon as Jesus came up, listen, as soon as he was baptized, coming up out of the water, that moment, heaven opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice of God, the audible voice of God, he heard say, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And we can expect, once we make a commitment to Jesus Christ and we want to honor him and we get back, we can expect a similar blessing from God. Do I mean we're going to see a dove come from heaven? No. That's almost certainly not going to happen. I don't know anybody that's at tab. And are we going to audibly hear a voice that can be heard from God Almighty? No. That phenomena was reserved for the Son of God. But I can assure you this. The Spirit of God will fill your heart in a new and fresh way. And you will know God Almighty is pleased with you. And your heart will recognize the voice of God's Spirit saying, "You are my beloved son or daughter. I love you, and with you I am well pleased." So the second thing Jesus did besides the preparation growing up is before he went into ministry, he publicly declared himself. He got baptized by the biblical example of immersion. And if you want to be fulfilling, as he said to John the Baptist, this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. You want to fulfill all righteousness in your life. You want to be a compromiser, it's your business. But I'm challenging you to fulfill all righteousness in God's life. And to do that is to be baptized by immersion subsequent to conversion. And then finally, went in and out of the wilderness. Now listen, Once you declare your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you make a pact, you're going to serve Him, you're going to honor Him, you're going to obey Him, you're preparing, you're going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil will come after you. Now, I want you to understand two things are happening at once. God's Spirit sent him out, and the devil showed up to test him, to tempt him. So every situation that you're in, it's a challenge. Two things are happening at once. Number one, God is allowing it into your life because he's sovereign to turn to him and through this to become a stronger and better Christian, proving to the world that Jesus is first in your life. At the same time, simultaneously, Satan is there biting at your heels, saying, no, turn away. Be bitter at God. Hate God. Be angry at God. And trying to tempt you to fall and turn away from God. So when circumstances happen into your life, these two things are happening at the same time. So let me say this. What is happening is, if you're going to serve Jesus Christ, you're going to be tested. You say, well, that's not fair. God knows my heart. Oh, yeah, he knows your heart. You know who doesn't know your heart? You don't know your heart. You say, well, God knows my heart. Well, other people need to know your heart. Dear, you're truly committed to Christ. Oh, you can say you are, just like I can say I'm a medical doctor, but I'm not a medical doctor. I haven't taken any tests. I haven't proven any tests. You would be foolish to ask me to do medical surgery, even if I give you half price. Because I've not been proven at all. But you have opportunity to prove your faith. And let me tell you how it's going to happen. No one's going to serve God in any significant way that doesn't pass the following three tests. He took him out to be tempted with his basic desire. He was hungry, and Satan was testing him to fall to his physical desires rather than to trust God in that situation, which was he was called to fast. I'll just make a little footnote here. If you are a Christian, there's times that God wants you to fast. Now, if you have a medical condition, it can be proved medically from the doctor, you know, you can be an exemption. The Bible says when you fast. Every godly person in the Bible fasted. Throughout history, God used people in great ways. They fasted. They faced difficult circumstances. They set aside food, and they say, Lord, I'm committing this to you, and I'm fasting. And I'll tell you another basic desire that Satan is going to come to you, and you've got to pass the test. If you don't pass this test, it will derail you from serving God, and that's sexual immorality. Lusting. Lusting a base desire, like eating a base desire. And it's a test. We have to pass it. And Satan will say, no, don't worry. No one else is pure. You don't have to be pure. You have got to pass that test. It would take you right out of God's work. You will lose your testimony faster than you can imagine. It's a test. Physical test. Secondly, the test of self. Go out, you know, jump off, let the angels catch you. You see, it's all about you, Jesus. Why don't you do some acrobats? Why don't you bring glory to yourself? Why don't you bring attention to yourself? And you notice Jesus in his ministry kept saying, don't tell anybody. He wasn't boasting and bragging. But you know, when we commit our life to Christ, it can be all about us. Do you know that? Do you know we come to Christ, we commit our life to Christ, and we make these bargains? We say, okay, Lord Jesus, I'll follow you if you give me a good wife. Then I'll follow you, Lord. Then I'll follow you. Lord, I will follow you if you give me a good job. How about we do that? God, I'll follow you, give me a good job, which puts us in control. We say, Lord, I will follow you if you heal me for my cancer and my sickness. The Bible says you heal, and so I'm coming. So we'll strike this bargain, God. All the time we're putting self above him. Or we'll serve him for our glory. Lord, we'll serve you so I can be successful in my business. And they can say, look how successful you are. So I can be rich. And it's all about me. And I'm telling you, this is a test of self. Self-glorification, self-advancement, self-attention, pride. You've got to pass that test. If you're going to be what God's called you to do. And the third test is the world. Put him up on the penny. He said, the world. Here, I'll give you the world. Listen, you look at the world and you say, oh, I could do this. That would be glamorous. It would be pleasure. It would be fun. I could do what I want, have a great time, make lots of money. And he goes, let me tell you something. Those promises that Satan makes, he doesn't have the power to fulfill them. It's a lie. You may. It will cost you your soul. then again, you may not. You may be an utter failure. And so the things of this world, they're going to pass. They're not going to bring satisfaction. And you, we have to pass this test. We're going to be what God's called us to do. Conclusion. To be useful to God, Jesus himself had to go through these tests. He had to develop in all these areas of his life. He had to care about these. He had to commit them to the Lord. He publicly declared himself through baptism, by immersion. And he passed the tests. And when you pass the test and the devil knows he can't rattle you, guess what? He leaves. And hallelujah, God sends angels to strengthen you and lift you up. And I ask you this morning, as you prepare, and you are in preparation, we are in preparation to serve God, to advance God, to bring glory to God. Oh, people will see, to teach our kids and our grandkids to know Christ, to live for Christ. This world is going to pass away. And when it does, eternity comes to us. And it's whether we live for Christ or not. And you're in preparation for that. And as we go through this list, what's happening in your mind? Just think. I'll go through the list one more time, then we'll have prayer. And is the Holy Spirit saying to you anything about growing in your mind, the using of your mind to know real truth about God? Stature. Healthy. Are you doing what is reasonable to be healthy and to be a healthy person, not a sedentary life. All I'm going to do is set. Three, favor with man. Are you doing everything not to have enemies, to find forgiveness, to offer forgiveness, to not to be bitter? Wisdom with favor, God, favor with man, favor with God, and growing in your capacity. You are never going to reach your capacity. It's always growing. There's always, God's going to be able to use you greater and greater ways. And for you who are older, don't listen to these people who tell you, oh, you're too old now, you're on the shelf. Are you kidding? Some of the greatest work ever done for God was in the 80s and 90s. And then I encourage you, if you've not been baptized, get baptized. We've got somebody who's talking to me right now. We're going to have a baptism in the near future. Contact me. Put it on the yellow card. Say, yes, I want to obey. This is what Scripture says. I want to obey Jesus. And it will bring further blessing upon your lives. And finally, the testing of the flesh. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will not. And he will provide provision in the flesh. He will give you the power to overcome it in his name and by his power. And self. It's not about you. Get rid of that. I remember when I was a teenager, a friend of mine, he stunned me. He goes like this. So what are you doing? He said, I'm patting myself on the back. Nobody else is going to pat me on the back. And I'll never forget that. It's like, no, man, God. And I wasn't even a Christian. It's like, God, it's not really about us. Pride and arrogance. And then this world. Whatever you give, the disciples said once, Lord, we're following you. We put you before our spouse. We put you before our kids. We put you before our house. Put you before our job. And Jesus said, I know you did. And you'll receive at the very least 100 times more than this when we come into my kingdom. Whatever sacrifice you make for Christ today, you will be so glad. God will bless you. Don't live for this world. Live for the kingdom to come. Let's pray. Lord, we covered a lot today in preparation, but preparation is essential. Lord, we have to earn the right to be heard. Lord, we have to know the Word of God if we're going to share it. Lord, we have to increase in favor with God and man so we don't get stale. And Lord, we've got to pass these tests when the devil comes and tries to lure us into immorality and self-glory and self-advancement at the expense of others and the glories of this world. And I'm asking, Lord, as you were prepared and became all that you did, I pray that we will hear your voice today, and wherever your voice speaks to us, we will do the same. Show us, Lord, by your Spirit, what you want us to leave this sanctuary to do, to get ourselves back in fellowship and in rightness with you, that you, Lord, can pour out your Spirit upon us and our lives can be all that you want it to be. a life of eternal impact and glory for the sake of Christ and in the name of Christ. Amen.